In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Except those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind." Very important teaching of Scripture, unity in the Scriptures. Local churches walking in unity is a very important part of Scripture. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." So where does God bestow his blessing? When there's unity in his church. Not just this church, but all the good churches around. There are a lot of really good churches in our area. And when those churches are working together in harmony, each one caring about the others in the church, the whole thing just blossoms and grows, and that's what the Lord wants. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Paul also wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned." There's kind of an irony here. It sounds like two different things, doesn't it? How good and pleasant it is when people dwell together in unity, but if somebody's divisive, and a divisive person is constantly causing friction and fights in their churches and in their homes and in their workplaces, the Bible says if you've got a divisive person in your church, you rebuke them once. If they don't listen, you rebuke them twice. And after that, what do? You cast them out of fellowship in the church. It sounds like two different things going on. But sometimes there has to be separation so there can be peace. Some people, sadly to say it, they can't live in harmony with anybody. They have no intention of living in harmony. Everything has to be done my way. If it's not done my way, it's the highway for you. But that shouldn't be the truth. The truth is, if a divisive person comes into our church, as far as I know right now, we don't have anybody. But if a divisive person came in and started causing all kinds of trouble in the fellowship, we would speak with him quite soundly and let him know what you're doing is not right. It will not be tolerated here. But if it continues, we would have to have a church meeting and vote that person out of the fellowship. It's a strange situation, but what God wants us to know, the practice of deference. Deference is submission or courteous yielding to the opinion, wishes, and judgments of others. So when you defer, deference is deferring, you're saying what we're disagreeing about is not a big deal. If somebody says you have to worship on Saturday, and somebody else says it has to be on Sunday, and somebody else says, "I want to worship on Wednesday," is that a reason to kick anybody out of a church? No, it's not. We can have a disagreement. Our church has always met on the first day because that's what the early church did. If you read the book of Acts, every time the church came together, it was always the first day of the week. The apostles would meet with the Jewish people on Sabbath day, give them instruction, but when the church met, first day of the week. That's why we do it. But if somebody else says it doesn't matter which day, that's not a reason to kick them out. We can defer and say, our church says it's Sunday, and so we're going to meet on Sunday. If you want to join us, you're more than welcome, even though you believe it should be Saturday. But if you don't want to join us, that's your choice. You know, it's just a matter of deference. There's nothing to argue about or fight about. It won't determine their salvation or lack of salvation, whichever day. But we don't argue and fight about those kinds of things. We defer to one another. Anybody in here, from the people you know, do you agree with every single person here in every single area? I sure don't. We have differences, and that's okay. We can have all kinds of differences, and we defer to one another. You can have your opinion, I can have my opinion, and we move forward together. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each to the interest of others. So as a Christian, you're welcome to your opinion, but don't let your opinion become judgmental on everybody else's opinion. You can have your opinion in almost every area, and it's just fine, but you should think of the feelings and the thoughts of others as well. And don't push your particular agenda, because if you push it too hard, it's going to fracture any local church. Every local church is full of what kind of people? Sinners. I mean, we are. We try not to, but we still do. And if we aren't careful, Satan will use our differences to fracture the local church. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And so what he's saying is, in the Old Testament, there were meats that God declared unclean. What were some of those meats? What kind of meats would be unclean? Pork is a primary one. What else? Shellfish? Any shrimp? Any other shrimp lovers besides me? I love it. I love all kinds of different sea creatures. Some of them, the Old Testament said, were unclean. You couldn't eat it. But in the New Testament, God says every creature of God is good. Nothing be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. But if you've got a brother like I do and a son like I do now who believe that the unclean meats are still unclean, when they come to my house, and once in a while they do, I'm very careful to tell Mimi ahead of time, now my brother Fred's coming or my son Shane, we're not going to have this or that, and she agrees, because we don't want to offend them. But if I don't know they're coming, and Mimi's got dinner ready, guess what? They can eat with us, or they can go in the front room and sit down, but that's what we got today. But we do try to defer. We don't want to destroy them, because if they eat it thinking that it's unclean, the Bible says for them it is unclean. I don't want my brother Fred to eat shrimp. Because why? Because it's unclean to him. It's okay as far as God's concerned, but we defer to the needs of the other person. We don't want to destroy somebody. I don't drink alcohol. But if I went to a house where they were drinking wine with their dinner, I wouldn't get all upset. I would eat my meal without drinking wine, but the Bible doesn't say drinking wine's a sin. I just believe for me personally it is. And so we defer to them. They can have whatever they want for dinner, but I'm not going to take part in it. And so we defer both ways. We defer to the person whose conscience is weak. We defer to the person who does something we feel personally is wrong, but they're free to do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. We don't just let that go. We talk to people. You, a healthy young man, a healthy young girl, it's time for you to get a job. You know, you don't have to be a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse, but get a job, earn a living. With those that are disruptive, encourage the disheartened. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Folks, it's such an important teaching. In our world full of selfishness, the Lord wants His children to walk in love for each other, to defer to each other as much as we can. However, every doctrine the Bible has, it also has an opposing doctrine to keep things in the right order. You can defer on many things, but when the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," we can't defer on that. We're not in debatable matters anymore. We're in areas that are very clean and very clear that God says, how many ways are there to eternal life? One way. A lot of churches today are teaching multiple ways. The Pope, just a week or so ago, said that there are many ways to heaven. Folks, I beg to disagree. I wouldn't go to his church, because if Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, no man comes to the Father but through me, and I don't care who the religious leader is, if he says that you can get through Muhammad, you can get there through the Hindu Vedas, you can get there through just praying to a moth, I'm going to say, no, we're not fellowshipping. No, you're wrong here. This is a very clear doctrinal matter. And so we defer on things that are debatable, things that may be personal opinion, but when the Lord makes a statement in His Word, we don't defer on that. You don't let that go. The biblical teaching about deference must be balanced by the truth of what the Bible teaches. And if we're not careful here, deference can lead us to teaching things that are not biblical. The United Methodist Church, I mentioned the United Methodist Church up in Burt, broke away from the main Methodist group because a church that years ago, when my grandmother was a girl, the Methodist Church was as solid as any church around. They preached the clear gospel. What are they preaching today? We got homosexual United Methodist pastors? Folks, there's no question that homosexuality is sin in God's Word. You don't want to encourage it. If your pastor's homosexual, what does that say to your children? There are times to take a stand and say, as for me and my family, no, you can do whatever you want, but we're out of here. And that's what that group up in Burt did. They said, United Methodist Church, you can do whatever you want, but we're not going with you. They had to pay to get their building, but they were willing to do it. Folks, that takes a lot of godly character. There is a time to stand up and say no. And so all we say is, this is not a matter of deference. This is a matter of a church going 180 degrees opposite of what God has said. When churches start to tell you that we're for abortion, and I want to tell you, there's a lot of churches that do. a lot of churches today support the Harris Waltz. Folks, I couldn't walk in fellowship with that because God says it's murder. God says that little one forming in the mother's womb is a baby, not a fetus. And the word fetus, what does it mean? A little one. There's a baby forming in there. And you're going to go in and kill what God has created? I don't think so. Not with me, anyhow. In Romans 14:1 again, he says, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat meat or eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. What you determine is right and wrong for you. You should be fully convinced about it. Don't be debating back and forth, back and forth. Make up your mind what you believe. I believe for myself, not for everybody else, that I should not drink, that I should not smoke, that I should not swear. But if some other Christian swears, that's their business. That's between them and God. If another Christian smokes, not my business, because they're free to do what they want. If another Christian wants to drink, as long as they don't get drunk, God's given them absolute freedom to do that. And God says he'll hold them up. And so we don't want to get in the way with that. We want to defer to what they believe. It's okay. God can save a smoker, and he will save a lot of smokers. God can save somebody who drinks alcohol, and I believe he's going to save a lot of people who drink alcohol. And so we let it go. Don't push it. It means also we don't deliberately do things that we know will cause somebody else to stumble. I mentioned already, I got a brother and a son who believe that eating pork or shrimp is not right. We should defer to that if they're coming to our place, if we know ahead of time. Don't let it make you stumble and say, well, I don't know. If they believe that, maybe I should believe that. Study the scriptures to the point where you know that God said, every creature now is clean. Do you know before the law was given, they knew the difference between clean and unclean animals? But God said they could eat any kind of animal they wanted. And then when the law came, you couldn't eat unclean animals. Well, the law is gone. And now you can. And so we have freedom. In Romans 14, verse 5 again, he says, one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to ourselves alone, and none of us dies to ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Where we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So what he's saying is, we need to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. We don't argue. We don't push people in debatable matters. If somebody believes that some meat is unclean, let them believe that. It won't be the end of life for them. As long as they're trusting Christ as Savior and they don't eat pork, can you still go to heaven? You certainly can. Even if you don't eat shrimp, as crazy as that sounds to me, you'll still go to heaven. And so I don't need to push that sort of thing. Deference is never applied when there's a clear violation of Scripture. This is so important because many churches, many different denominations now, are asking people to defer godly principles. And that's where you draw the line. As I mentioned, every one of God's doctrines, what God says is right and wrong in any area of life, there's an opposing doctrine to keep it all in balance. Because if you go too far in any one of the areas that God says this is right, this is wrong, if you go too far in deference, you're going to get yourself into trouble. So, deference never applies for a violation of biblical truth. When the Bible declares, thus saith the Lord, we don't defer on that. I'll give you a few examples. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about pastors, it says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so they'll be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And so you have to identify those people, or you're going to find out yourself walking behind those people and doing and saying what they believe. We have a higher obligation to God and to his word than even we do having peace in the local fellowship. Sometimes a good church fight is a good thing, as long as it keeps us doing what God has called us to do. Sometimes pastors, deacons, elder ladies have to stand up for the truth and tell a younger person coming in with new doctrine, if that's what you believe, you might be better off in another church. Because that's not what we believe. It's not according to Scripture. If someone were to come into a Baptist church like this and say, you must speak in tongues in order to know for sure you're going to heaven, we would have a very quick meeting and we'd let that person know that's not what we believe, that's not what God's word teaches, And you're not allowed to say that here. It's wrong. If you believe that's the truth, then go to one of those churches that teach that. Join right in the group and stay right with it. But it's not going to be allowed here. Folks, it's the time to stand up. Deference cannot be used to avoid proper exercise of church discipline. Church discipline disrupts the church for a while. Maybe you've got one man that comes and he's got a family with four or five other families that are coming here, and suddenly he gets on the wrong bend, and he begins to move the church in the wrong way. Should the church say, well, we're talking about four or five couples here. What do we do? I hope you've got enough backbone to stand up for the truth. Whether we lose four couples or not, if the church stays true to the Word of God, the best we understand it, we were the winners. Folks, there's a time to stand up and say no. And we have to learn that. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, Paul says, what business is it mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel that wicked person from among you. There was a man in that church that had his father's wife as his wife. And Paul said, God forbids that. You can't marry your sister. You can't marry your mother, your father's wife. You can't do that. That's sin. And the church at Corinth was saying, man, we are really deferring to each other. We just won't say anything negative to anybody. There are times when you have to say some negative things to people because they're going to destroy the unity of the church. Once that stuff starts, where does it stop? You have to stand up to it. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. These truths, by implication, talks about not just troubles inside of a local church, but troubles inside of a denomination. I mentioned before, the United Methodist Church used to be a very, very sound church. In fact, back years ago, people would not hire somebody from United Methodist Church because all they would do is try to spread the gospel. They didn't want that, so they wouldn't hire them. Folks, it isn't just the United Methodist Church that's going the wrong direction. Presbyterian Church, USA, used to be pretty sound. Not anymore. And you go down a whole list of churches that used to be very sound in the faith that are no longer there. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what a righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does the believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. And I'll be their God, and they will be my people. So what the Lord is saying here very clearly, he says, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, it's time sometimes to step away from churches, even maybe in our own group, that might be going down the liberal walk. The reformers, back in the early 1600s, when the Catholic Church began to have reformers saying what's being taught in the Catholic Church is not according to the doctrine of the Bible. And the reformers started the Protestant church. I don't know if you know what's going on now, but many of the Protestant churches are heading back to the Catholic fold. And it was the Council of Trent in 1545 through 1563 was the response of the Catholic Church to the Protestant Reformation. They pronounced at that conference in Trent 100 anathemas against the true gospel, damning to hell all who believed it. For example, here's one of them. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law, Catholic rituals, are not necessary for salvation, but men obtain from God through faith alone the grace of justification, let him be anathema. What that means is if you have the boldness to say you don't have to keep sacraments, rules, you can be saved through simple faith in Christ, you're damned to hell by the Catholic Church. And everybody says, yeah, but the Catholic Church has changed so much. Well, on December 31st, 1995, honoring Trent, the Council's 450th anniversary, Pope John Paul II declared, its conclusion maintain all their value. Those who claim that Christ paid the full penalty for sin on the cross, who deny the necessity of suffering for one's sins in purgatory, and who reject indulgences to shorten that suffering, are still anathematized by Rome. What does that mean? That means if you don't believe in paying indulgences, what is an indulgence? Paying ahead. I'm going to have sex with my neighbor's wife, and I'm going to go in and give the church $100 so that they forgive it before I even do it. Folks, if you say that's not right, you are anathema. You're cursed of God. If you don't say, you have to go to purgatory to pay for your sins. You are anathema in the Catholic Church. Folks, there is no purgatory. How many sins has Christ forgiven? All. If you've trusted Christ, there's no sin on your record. What is there to pay for? Christ paid for it all on the cross. And if you don't stand up to that and say, no, as for me and my family, we're not going back. Ted Huggard, senior pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, this has been a few years ago now, he's the head and president of the 30 million member National Association of Evangelicals. He said New Life, that's his church, doesn't try to convert Catholics and would never discourage its members from becoming Catholic or attending Catholic Mass. Folks, do you understand what he's saying? When you tell a Catholic person, you must be born again. What's the response you get? What do you mean, born again? I don't even know what that means. Folks, we have to take a stand. You can't say everything. We should have deference in every area. You can't. Because it just keeps going that direction. In John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And the Catholic Church will say, no, there's no such thing. They'll even say, saved from what? Saved from the lake of fire. Saved from your sin. Folks, it's so important we understand this, because if we don't, we're going to go down a wrong road. Deference is in disputable matters. Deference never goes in thus saith the Lord areas. And you've got to be able to stand up for what you believe and defend it. If you don't, your own family is going to go down a wrong road. When you're the parent, grandparent, it's time for you to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And I'm not going to bend in this area. If it's a debatable matter, yes, by all means. Don't cause trouble over it. But if it's not a debatable matter, if it's solid doctrine, you and I must stand for the truth.